Sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be as a horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they won't come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. So David begins this little psalm, this little message with joy, with a call for a song of praise, something for everyone to hear. What's he so excited about? What's he so full of praise to God for? Because he's confessed his sin to God and he's been forgiven. He's going to talk about his sin. He's going to talk about that process a little bit, but he starts right up. Man, I am so happy. I am so supremely happy and fulfilled because what I was unwilling to do for so long, almost a year, I finally did it, and the relief, I got to tell you, it's the greatest thing. How blessed. We see that at the beginning of verse 1, beginning of verse 2. How blessed, how supremely happy and fulfilled. Of course, Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. It's a blessing for obedience, supreme happiness for obedience to the Lord. But here, it's supreme happiness for a different reason. To those who were disobedient, but are now forgiven. I got to tell you, in this exuberant praise, there's reality. David knew there were lifelong consequences for his sin, and he's still singing the praise of God for his forgiveness. Just for time's sake this morning, we're not going to go there. You might write this down, take a peek at it later. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 to 14, when Nathan the prophet communicated to David what was going to happen, the consequences for his sin. Though forgiven, the consequences for his sin would be lifelong. The sword shall never depart from your house. I will raise up evil against you from your own household. He said, before your eyes, your wives will be given in broad daylight what you did in secret. And I'm going to do so everybody can see. Lifelong consequences. David knew this. He had yet to begin to experience. Well, he did one because the child that was the product of his union with Bathsheba died. But even though he knew those were coming, even though they were very sobering, what's he saying? I rejoice that I'm forgiven. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart, right? And he was rejoicing that this barrier that was between him and God for so long, that was just eating him up, as we'll see in verses 3 and 4, it's gone. It's interesting in these first two verses, there's three words for sin, transgression, sin, iniquity, and there's three words for forgiveness. There's forgiven, covered, not imputed. Forgiven, covered, and not imputed. Three words for sin. They're not exactly the same word. More than synonyms, right? The word transgression has the idea of crossing over the line, a rebellion against God and his authority. And I got to tell you, David knew when he saw Bathsheba on the rooftop and he was talking about her to the fellows there at the palace and said, bring her over. They were reminding him, hey, listen, David, isn't this Uriah's wife and the so-and-so's daughter? He knew God's law that adultery was not to happen. Later on, when he killed or had Uriah killed her husband, he knew that too. He transgressed. He rebelled against God's law. Later on, Psalm 51, verse 4, the beginning part, he said, against you, you only, God, have I sinned. He sinned against the of people, but primarily he had transgressed, he had rebelled against God. There's the word transgression, there's the word sin. Blessed is the man whose sin, the person whose sin is covered. I always was told one of the words for sin in the Greek was hamartia, to miss the mark, you know, to shoot and maybe even miss the whole target or not even come close. I never realized here in this psalm that Hebrew word is so exactly close to the Greek word. Blessed is the person whose sin, that has missed the mark of God's standards, is forgiven, it's covered. And then the third word, iniquity. How blessed is the man whom God doesn't impute iniquity. The word iniquity has the idea of corrupt, twisted, a wrong act. It's often associated with conscious and intentional intent to do wrong. I don't know about you, but when I see David talk about his transgression, his sin, and iniquity, he was spelling it out in detail. He wasn't holding anything back. He was saying, this is the complete deal. And God's forgiveness was the same. Transgressions, forgiven. Sin, covered. Iniquity, not imputed. Forgiven, literally carry away, like the lifting, removing of a burden. Remember Psalm 103, as far as the east is the west, so far you've removed my sins from me? That's the idea. Sin's covered. It's atoned for. We know in the Old Testament the blood sacrifice of the animals covered, atoned for the sin. Looking forward to the day when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came to die on the cross and to shed his blood for our sins. It's covered. It's atoned for. Not imputed. Whew, that's a bookkeeping term, and right now I'm not really happy with bookkeeping terms, but I'll talk to you about the IRS some other time. Not to impute is to put to someone's account, right? To impute something is to put it to their account, to reckon it to their account. And it says God does not impute iniquity. When we confess our sins and he forgives us, it's not reckoned to us anymore. In fact, what is reckoned to us is something that happens when we become Christians, right? Abraham believed God and it was counted, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Three words for sin, three words for forgiveness. At the end, there's a really important thing here. There's a qualifier. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's no guile. There's no duplicity. And I think that's a really interesting phrase. I almost skipped over it. But if you're really going to confess, you're really going to repent of your sin to God, you're going to be all in. You're going to be all in. You're not going to do part of it. You're not going to shade it. You're not going to try to hedge things before God. You're going to be totally honest. He knows anyway, right? No guile. No guile. David experienced the joy of forgiveness of his sins, the joy of restoration for fellowship, because he totally came clean with the Lord. There was no guile, there was no deceit, there was no duplicity in his acknowledgement of his sin. So David starts that way. It's great. And then verses 3 and 4. The misery of unconfessed sin. Silence wasn't golden. This summer we looked at some proverbial sayings, you know, how they measured up to the Bible. This is what have been a fun one to do. Silence is golden. David would say, not on your life. Because when I was silent, when I was silent about my sin, my body wasted away. How long? I can't give you a definite time stamp, but we know he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She conceived a child. She bore the child. It was that child that was the product of their union that God said will die because of your sin. It's at least 9 months. We think it might have been as much as a year. How long was he silent? How long did he sit there and bite his tongue and refuse to acknowledge his sin before God? Well, almost a year. This depression, this physical pain that we read about in these verses, that was because of his silence, his refusal. David was in a world of hurt. I mean, he used poetic language, right? My body wasted away. My bones wasted away. Psalm 51:8, he says something similar. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. I don't think he was sitting in the hospital in traction with all the bones broken. But it tells you just how thoroughly, how structurally he was affected. He was in a lot of pain. Emotional pain, spiritual pain, physical pain. People say to me sometimes, you're only as old as you feel. That's when I really get mad. I'm not that old. I think David felt like an old man. He's probably about 50 years old right here. This time in his life, he's about 50 years old. But his sin was eating him up. His silence was eating him up. And I think he would say, I feel like an old man. God's judgment, his discipline was heavy on him. I think he was spiritually depressed. He talks about through my groanings all day long. I know a woman that talks like your husband, right? You got a little cold. He's groaning. He's hurting. He's talking about unrelenting pain for day and night. Day and night. I talk to people and they said, man, I'm sick. This hurts, that hurts. I can't find a comfortable position. I never feel good. I'm taking the medication. I'm doing all this stuff. But I just can't get a break. David said, day and night, day and night. Your hand, the weight of my sin, was heavy on me. He said, in fact, and this happens when you're depressed, right? He says, I was listless. My vitality was drained away like the fever of summer. Literally, the sap, the juices. Everybody says, my strength was sapped. It doesn't sound typical of David, right? He was a pretty vigorous man. I know this applies the people that were then in Israel in that environment would say, yeah, I get that summer heat. Woo! Man. We were playing wiffle ball when I was a kid in the neighbor's backyard, hot summer day. I mean, it was hot. We were drinking water from the neighbor's hose just to get something to drink. And then all of us, about the same time, it just hit us. It's like, whoa, Mom, I'm dizzy. Oh, I got to lay down. I can't handle this. It's kind of unusual for a 10-year-old kid, especially an active one. David felt listless and tired, and he was groaning, and God's heavy hand, and it wasn't because of the heat. It was because of his sin. God loves us. God loves those that belong to him, the saints, and he will judge. He will discipline. And David tells us about what he experienced because he refused to do that. I think that's important. Because as bad as I felt when I didn't, I feel better than that. As low as the low was, the high was so much better, I think he might say. Verses 5 to 7, David says this. It's kind of a personal testimony, verse 5. Don't wait to be forgiven. Don't wait for forgiveness. David was glad when he repented. I mean, it took him a while, but he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. God already knew it. David's just saying, I owned up to it before God. Now we know that even then, God had to send Nathan the prophet to bring things to a head, right? He told him that little story about the little ewe lamb, and the visitor came, and rather than sacrifice one of his many sheep, he took this guy's own little lamb, you know, the one that he held, that ate from his table. And he took that and killed it so the guy could have a dinner. Nathan told him this little story so David would understand the enormity of his sin in taking Bathsheba and killing Uriah. And David, in a rage, oh boy, this guy, let him have it. Four times, man, let him have it. And then Nathan said those famous words, that's you. Or the King James that I got, thou art the man. That's you, David. David said, I acknowledge my sin. God brought him to the place of repentance and confession. I'll tell you what, sometimes we need people in our lives that will help us to get over the hump. We may not like it at the time. David might not have said, Nathan's my best friend right now. But he needed Nathan. It took David a while, but he came to his senses. He says, my iniquity I didn't hide. It wouldn't have got better if he hadn't told God, but my iniquity I didn't hide. We couldn't hide it from God. He didn't hide it from Bathsheba. He didn't hide it from the people in the palace. He couldn't hide it from himself. He couldn't hide it from General Joab when he sent Uriah into the thick of things to get killed. I couldn't hide my iniquity. It appears that he made a public confession of his sin, certainly made a private one, and then God completely forgave him. You forgave the guilt of my sin. His unforgiven conscience was eating him up. What David couldn't hide, God did when David came clean. And the forgiveness was immediate. Now, you read things sometimes and you wonder, where did they get this? James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, said, there's these pauses in Psalm 32. There's a pause after verse 4. There's a pause after verse 5. And then there's another pause. But there's no pause in the middle of verse 5. And he says that kind of speaks to the way that God forgives. He completely forgives. He immediately forgives. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I didn't hide. It doesn't say Selah. He said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's true. When we do, God forgives us right now, right away. David wants everyone to experience that joy he's received, verses 6 and 7. He urges people not to delay. Let everyone who is godly, who is righteous, not living in sin, pray to you in a time when you may be found. When's the time God may be found? When he's convicting you by the Spirit of God of the sin that's in your life. Right now. Don't wait. There's a danger because God's going to discipline. Don't wait till it's too severe. Don't wait till God gives you over to your sin. Psalm 95, verse 7, beginning of verse 8. Today, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as at Meribah. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is primarily a message for Christians who have sinned, who need to be encouraged, perhaps need to be encouraged to repent. But what's that time when he may be found? Now for you, if you don't know Christ, it's this life. We're all sinners. We've all offended holy God. Apart from his saving us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we will be punished and judged. Not disciplined, judged and condemned. But we have this life to turn in faith to God. Verse 6, the last part, the godly person finds protection in God. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. I mean, they got dry washes there like we have out west, you know, in a big rain and rainy season. All of a sudden, that gully just washes over. So in a flood of great waters, they're not going to reach him. In other words, when a person has come clean with God and they're walking with him, there's this protection that comes from him. And though things may look hopeless, they're not. The godly person finds security in God. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. I'm not going to hide my sin. I'm going to hide myself in you. There's security there. Sounds a whole lot better than discipline and chastening, doesn't it? So the first time in about a year, Dave was able to rejoice with people in public. We see that verse 7. He's happy about it. It's like, man, I've had the most miserable year that you can imagine. But you surround me with the songs of deliverance. I imagine he was probably going to temple. I imagine he was probably going through the motions. Wasn't doing anything for him. He knew he wasn't right. There wasn't any meaning to his worship and his praise. But now it's changed. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Yes, I have longed for this. So having confessed to sin, finding forgiveness and protection, David addresses his fellow worshipers. And I think actually this may be the Lord or David speaking for the Lord. Don't be stubborn about your forgiveness. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. He talks about, I will counsel you. Hey, don't do what I did. Turn to God right away. God's watchful care, his loving eye is upon you. That's not oppressive. It's not like big brother's watching you. God's vigilant eye, his vigilant care, he's watching over you. That's a good thing. The negative instruction. Don't be like a senseless animal. Don't be like a horse or a mule. I'm glad he didn't say like an ox. You know, dumb as an ox. The whole idea is of being senseless. The whole idea is if you want a horse, if you want the donkey to do what you want him to do, you got to put a bridle on him. You got to put a bit on him. I know you horse people are going to just chew me up. But they just don't do what you want. Hey, come on over, horse. Yeah, hang on, let me get on. Okay, go that way. No, you got to control them. You got to make them do that. And I know a really good horse that's broken, especially. I mean, really light, gentle. They know. They're almost intuitive. They just don't be like a senseless animal. Just willingly be obedient to God. Willingly do what He wants. Don't be like that. I think God broke David. I think God was gentle as He could be. It took about a year, but eventually David was broken, thoroughly and completely. Verses 10 and 11, we see the joy of being right with God. There's only really two choices, right? There's the sorrow of the wicked, woes. Sorrows literally means pain. There's the sorrows of the wicked. You can keep there. You can stay there all day long. You either got that, or you have confessing to God and trusting Him. In faith, trusting Him that when you do come to Him and you own up to your sin, He will receive you back with loving kindness, with mercy. You're wrapped in His loving kindness. So verse 11, we're back to that exuberance. The righteous are able to rejoice, and they should rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. You is plural both times. I told you before, in Texas, y'all, it's one thing, but if you want to do plural, y'all, it's all of y'all. David's saying, I want all of y'all to worship God and praise Him with me. We saw that at the end of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you who do the works of His in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, He's saying, I'm blessing the Lord. I want you to bless the Lord. I want the angels to bless the Lord. I want everything that God made to bless the Lord. And I want everybody everywhere to bless the Lord. There's that same kind of joy here. Same kind of joy. So how did you process this message today? There's always unique ways we process messages, I know. Did you stop and think, man, I know somebody that really needed to hear this. Maybe they did. It may be that this message is new information to you. You're not that old of a Christian. You really needed to know that. It's a really solid principle. Keep short accounts with God. When should I confess my sin? As soon as you know about it. As soon as you know about it. This might have been a reminder of an experience that you had because you were embarrassed, because your pride wouldn't allow you to own up to what you did, and you said, yeah, David, I know what you're saying. I really know what you're saying. Not exactly the same, but I've been where you're at. In fact, David had the consequences of sin that dogged him the rest of his life. That may be true for you. It may be true for you. Continue to praise the Lord. Continue to rejoice in Him. Don't be angry with Him. Live within the limitations that your sin may have brought to you because of it. It might be that you're in process right now. I thought about that a lot this week. I don't know. But you might just be right there right now. And it's like, I just can't do it. I know I should, but I can't. I need to talk to the Lord about it, but I pray that today is the day. David said, oh, the supreme happiness and joy that I had once I got past this ministry misery. Why? Because I owned my sin to the Lord. I didn't own part of it. I owned all of it. And God forgave me for all of it. And the consequences are there. But I love the Lord, and we're in right relationship together, and that's the thing that matters the most to me in this life. I pray that you'll get there. And so do your family and friends pray that you'll get there. And finally, I think this is something for us to remember in the future. It's a warning too, right? When we sin, when we fail, sometimes, I know it's a good word, spectacularly, we need to own up just as soon as we can. We don't want this to continue. I just have to trust the Spirit of God will apply the Word of God to your heart as needed today. That's between you and the Lord. What a powerful little psalm. I do encourage you again. Go to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Read that. Go to Psalm 51. Read that. And then go to Psalm 32. And it just is like, bam, bam, bam. It just gets really powerful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your Word. We thank you that you are a God who forgives. We thank you that you're a God that forgives and forgets. Lord, you know the needs of your people here today. I pray the Spirit of God would apply the Word of God to the people of God, that you would use it, Lord, that we might be a holy people in right relationship with you. And Father, you know those that are here today that don't know Christ. Lord, I pray that you would shed the light of the gospel, the understanding of the truth of your word on their hearts and minds, that they might see their need for Christ, repent of their sins, and receive the righteousness of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.